Today I will be continuing the series on discouragement. Today is discouragement part 5. We'll be covering inspiration of God number 8. Inspiration of God number 8. As I've done before, I'll begin with a summary of the parts that we've come to up to this point. In part 1 of this series on discouragement and depression, I begin by showing and proving that God's people, the chosen of God, the faithful of God, do become discouraged, do become depressed, do become clinically depressed. A very important thing for us to understand, a very important point for us to remember. And I don't think that as the Church of God, broad name Church of God, we have done a very good job in the past addressing this very serious subject. And it is a very serious subject, and I'm taking time to go through it very methodically. So we covered that in part 1. In part 2, we began focusing on solutions and encouragements that God gives regarding discouragement and depression. We then began covering inspirations of God. In part 2, we began covering inspirations of God, as I've titled them during the series. And we started with Paul's discouragement. We started with Paul's depression. A man as great and as powerful as the Apostle Paul, all that he did, all the things that God accomplished through him, he became discouraged. He became very depressed. And you can imagine even some of, I'm sure, the depressions and discouragement that he had to deal with, given the fact that he was also known as Saul. And as Saul, he had even had his hand in putting to death those that he was now called by God to serve. You can imagine what it felt like when someone would come up to him, which I'm sure probably happened more than once, and said, "You're Saul. You are teaching now God's way of life. Well, you put my mother or my father or my cousin or my uncle, my aunt to death. How dare you?" You can imagine the burden that was on his particular shoulders, the depression that he had to deal with and carry with him, and had to basically swallow deeply and move forward with the work that God had called him to do. We began covering the inspirations. We started with inspiration number 1. Inspiration number 1 is that God comforts the discouraged and the depressed. Inspiration number 2, God sends others to comfort and to encourage us when we are discouraged and when we are depressed. And then in part 3, we began looking at the discouragement of Moses and the children of Israel. We covered in part 3, inspirations number 3 and 4. You know, we could actually spend the entire message, the entire series, just on Moses and the children of Israel. There's so much there to be covered. But inspiration number 3 is that God appears to us as God Almighty. His power, his might that he has and that he shows on our behalf. Inspiration number 4, God makes himself known to us as Lord. He makes himself known to us as Lord. And we reviewed 10 names or 10 descriptions of Lord in Scripture. And then in part 4, we took a look at inspirations number 5, 6, and 7. Inspirations number 5, 6, and 7. Inspiration number 5 was that God has established his everlasting spiritual covenant with us. An everlasting spiritual covenant with us. These, again, are spiritual arrows that we have to have in our spiritual quiver to help us to maintain a good, solid mental disposition when we go through periods of discouragement and depression. God has established his everlasting spiritual covenant with us. Inspiration number 6. God, through Jesus Christ, makes us complete to do his will. When we are discouraged, when we are depressed, when we're dealing with all types of mental illness and anxieties, we are broken. We're separated. God says he will make us complete. He will bring us together. He will heal us. We have to know that. We need to call on God regarding that. Then we had inspiration number 7 last week. God hears our groanings and does not forget his covenant. God hears our groanings and does not forget our covenants, his covenant. We have to take our groanings to God. I mentioned several times last week, it is okay to groan. God wants to hear what we feel like, what's going on in our heart, the difficulties that we're going through, the fears that we have. He wants to hear them. He wants you to take them to the throne. He wants you to tap on the arm of the shoulder of the minister and say, I need help with this. He wants to hear your groanings. And as we went through, not only does God hear our groanings, God says he pities us. He hears us. He answers us. We have to know that. In inspiration number 7, we went through these particular items that the children of Israel endured. And God gave them encouragement by telling them these things. Number 1, that I bring you out. I bring you out from under bondage. That I will rescue you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people. I will be your God. I will be your God. Again, none of these automatically take away discouragement. None of them automatically take away depression. There is not a turnkey, one thing, fit all, I'm well, all's well, because all of a sudden I read this particular scripture. It doesn't work that way. But these are indeed some very powerful additional spiritual arrows in our spiritual quiver. Today, I want to continue with part 5, inspiration number 8. This is the last inspiration that I will pull directly from the life of Moses and the children of Israel before moving on to some of the other individuals, 9 or 10 of the other individuals that I mentioned in part 1. But this is the last one that I want to pull from Moses and the children of Israel. I want to begin over in Exodus chapter 7. Exodus chapter 7. Here in Exodus chapter 7, particularly in verses 1 to 3, here in Exodus chapter 7, we are offered an introduction to the topic of discouragement and depression in the life of the elderly. In the life of the elderly. As we explore this topic today, I want to encourage everyone, including our teens, our preteens, others who may listen to this in the future, to stay connected with the message. Because there are aspects to this topic which are relevant even to the young. But the message today will be pointed at depression and discouragement, particularly that the elderly endure. This is a broad topic, and hence I want to spend the entire sermon today on this one inspiration. This one inspiration. The inspiration number 8 that we'll cover today is this. Inspiration number 8. God will come to our aid and give us the strength we need even when we are elderly. God will come to our aid and he will give us the strength that we need even when we are elderly. Now, why is this so important? Why is this so important? Because if we are not elderly now, if God blesses us to live long enough, a long enough life, we will all be elderly one day. We will all be elderly one day. I know our young people may listen to this and think, well, no, I'm 15. What do you mean? Well, just ask any of the elderly people. They remember probably very clearly, distinctly when they were 15. Our teenagers who are strong and powerful and can run through walls and climb trees and hop over, you know, do all sorts of things. Not even think about it. If God blesses you to live long enough, you will be elderly one day. So this message is relevant to all of us. Inspiration number 8, God will come to our aid and give us the strength we need even when we are elderly. Let's begin over here in Exodus chapter 7. Drop down to verse 7. Exodus chapter 7, beginning in verse 7. I want to read this out of the New Living Translation. This is what it says, Exodus 7, beginning in verse 7. It says, Moses was 80 years old and Aaron was 83 when they made their demands to Pharaoh. Moses was 80 years old and Aaron was 83 when they made their demands to Pharaoh. Now, God is revealing to us the age of Moses and Aaron, and I believe he is revealing it to us because knowing their age is significant. I believe he's revealing it to us, particularly to our elderly, to show them what God can do, even through those who are old, those who are elderly. You know, I mentioned earlier in this series that if we were to compare the 120 year lifespan of Moses to the average lifespan today, that the age of 80 would be equivalent mathematically to someone who is 56 or 57. Mathematically, an 80 year old who lives to be 120 is equivalent to someone who is 56 or 57 years old who lives into their early 80s. However, when it comes to maturity, the mathematical comparison doesn't matter. When it comes to maturity, when it comes to life experiences, you can throw the mathematical equation out the door. Mathematically, a 15-year-old who lives to 80 would be equivalent to a 25-year-old who lives to age 25, but the maturity level of a 15-year-old is not at all equivalent to a 25-year-old. So if you're just looking at it mathematically, okay, but if you're looking at it from maturity, from experience, throw the math out the door. Throw the math out the door. On average, an 80-year-old still has the maturity of an 80-year-old, even if their lifespan ends up being over 100, 100 plus. An 80-year-old will have experienced 80 years of life. 80 years of problems, 80 years of challenges, 80 years of wisdom. And all of those experiences will have taken a toll on Moses. They took a toll on Aaron, similarly to those who live into their 80s today. Very much equivalent. Therefore, 80 still would have been considered old or older or mature or highly experienced and a person of wisdom by the time they're 80. Moses was 80 when he went before Pharaoh, and Aaron, his spokesman, was 83. 80 and 83. They were old men. They indeed were. Yet God chose them as old men to do a tremendous work. Now we can look at the Ten Commandments and see the actors there in all their vigor. Let my people go. And he has all this power and energy and handsome and maybe just a little touch of gray hair, etc. No. They were old men. They were 80 and 83 when they went to Pharaoh. Let's back up to verse 1. Exodus chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. It says, so the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet. That is a tremendous, encouraging statement from God. This is God the Father. God the Father said to Moses, I will make you as God to Pharaoh. As God to Pharaoh. That's what he said. Even with your disability, even with your speech impediment, even with your age, even with your feet hurt, your back hurt, all of these things, I will make you as God to Pharaoh. Wow. Wow. What this should tell all of our elderly is that our Heavenly Father can bless you even in your old age, your older age, in any way that He chooses. Any way that he chooses, including having you possess the character, the wisdom, the words, the knowledge, the influence, and the impact similar to God. Similar to God, as he did with Moses. He said to Moses at 80, I will make you as God to Pharaoh. Very encouraging, very powerful. Let's continue in verse 2. Verse 2, it says, you shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to send the children out of his land. You know, God is saying to Moses that although I am not going to take away your disability, I am going to cover you by having your brother Aaron as your spokesman. But you are going to see that Pharaoh will sense you and see you as God nonetheless. Going to see you and sense you as God nonetheless. Incredible things will happen when you speak. When you say that this is going to happen or that is going to happen, it's going to happen. And even when it's spoken by Aaron, they're going to recognize that you are the power represented by God to them at 80 years old. You know, we can read the book of Exodus and see the incredible miracles that God accomplished through Moses. Let's continue here in verse 6, Exodus 7, verse 6. It says, then Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded them, so they did. And Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. The age of Moses and Aaron are stated here for a purpose. Stated here for a purpose. The elderly do absolutely become depressed, have physical disabilities, and need God's strength and the aid of others to help them to overcome. That is true. That's a fact. We see that with Moses. And God makes that clear by saying, look, you're 80 and your brother Aaron is 83. In many cases, the elderly among us have fought long, hard battles of life. And those who are around to see them when they're elderly often do not know the history of the scars, the endurance on their body and mind, nor their faithfulness to God. Many may not recognize your faithfulness to God, the hard work that went into raising a family, to managing finances, to providing a roof over the head of the family, and all the other things that come with that. The multiple jobs, the lost jobs, the regain jobs, etc., that you go through in life. And here you are at a progressed age. And many people may not know that or remember that or have seen that. But God has not forgotten. God has not forgotten. God will come to your aid. And he'll come to your aid in powerful ways. We want to fill up our quiver. We want to make our spiritual quiver full of spiritual arrows that you can reach for to remember that God said he will care for you. He knows what's going on in your life. Possibly that is why God intervened so dramatically and incorporated the partnership of Moses' older brother Aaron to do the work that God had given them to do. You know, God is amazing. He is amazing. God did not pair Moses up with a 30-year-old. You get this? Here is Moses. He has a speech impediment. He's 80 years old. And God says, look, I understand you. I'm going to give you an 83-year-old to help you out. This is a powerful testimony to the power of God. And these two old men are going to be the ones to liberate my children from Egypt. At 80 and 83. He could have very easily given them a 30-year-old, but he paired Moses up with an 83-year-old. Wow. Together they could work to encourage each other to do God's work as old men. They could work through the discouragement. They could work through the depressions. And they could work through those discouragements and the depressions with the children of Israel. They could wake up together, you know, my back hurt, mine does too. My feet hurt, mine does too. Let's go on and do the work that God has given us to do. The trials they dealt with and the trials that you deal with are real. The depression and the discouragement and the disabilities for them was real, and it's real for you. And it's very real in the life of the elderly today. God knows that. He absolutely does. Let me read a few statistics from three different sources. I want to begin with the National Institute of Mental Health regarding depression in older adults. This is from the National Institute of Mental Health regarding depression in older adults. Some statistics. First of all, under the category of prevalence, more than 2 million of the 34 million Americans aged 65 and older suffer some form of depression. 2 million of the 65 million. Co-occurring illnesses. Symptoms of clinical depression can be triggered by other chronic illnesses common in later life, such as Alzheimer's disease, Parkinson's disease, heart disease, cancer, and arthritis. God understands that there are other things as the body breaks down that can trigger other illnesses and can trigger depression. God knows that. He understands that. Widowhood. One-third of the widows and widowers meet criteria for depression in the first month after the death of their spouse. And half of these individuals remain clinically depressed after a year. And in reality, depression may not even begin to subside after 2 or 3 years. And with the loss of a spouse, depression may exist for the rest of one's life. In my experience as a pastor, the deeper the love between a couple, the deeper, oftentimes, the depression at death. Healthcare cost. Older patients with symptoms of depression have roughly 50% higher healthcare costs than non-depressed seniors. Depression, 50% higher healthcare cost because of the state of the mind, because of depression, 50% higher. Suicide. Depression is a significant predictor of suicide in elderly Americans. Comprising only 13% of the U.S. population, individuals 65 and older account for 20% of all suicide deaths, with white males being particularly vulnerable. That's probably a statistic that you did not know. You don't hear about suicide among the elderly. But 20% of all suicide deaths occur in individuals who are 65 years and older. So suicide among white males age 85 and older, 65.3 deaths per 100,000 persons, is nearly 6 times the suicide rate of 10.8 persons per 100,000 in the United States. Suicide among white males age 85 and older is nearly 6 times the suicide rate. 6 times. Discouragement, depression in the elderly is real. It is real. Treatment. More than 55% of older persons treated for mental health services receive care from primary care physicians. 55% of older persons treated for mental health services receive care from primary care physicians. Less than 3% age 65 and older receive treatment from mental health professionals. But get the statistics. Primary care physicians accurately recognize less than 1/2 of patients with depression, resulting in potentially decreased function and increased length of hospitalization. So most of our elderly take advantage of their primary care physician, and primary care physicians in general have not been trained well enough to diagnose or recognize chronic depression. And less than 1/2 of the patients with depression receive care from mental health professionals. It is real. One other thing that I will add. My comments. The truth is that being ordained, Being ordained as a minister or an elder or a pastor, and this is something that I have to always remember. I pray that all the other ministers and pastors also take to heart. The truth is that being an ordained elder or pastor does not automatically make a minister a qualified medical health professional. It is important that we know and respect our professional limitations as well. You know, ministers in the past were often expected to know it all. You know, ask me about your house. I'll tell you how to build your house. I'll tell you how to put your roof on. I'll tell you about your finances. I'll tell you about marriage. I'll tell you about anything. Just ask me. What do you need to do with your income that's coming in? I'll tell you what you need to do with it. How to rear your children? Yeah, I'm fresh out of college. I'm 22 years old. I'll tell you exactly what you need to do with that teenager. Ministers in the past are often expected to know it all and led parishioners believe that they knew it all, but we don't. We don't. We should engage in all the spiritual tools and knowledge that God makes available in His Word. And just like heart disease, if you're a minister and you're not a cardiologist, then you have to walk carefully in giving advice with regard to health or heart problems. And the same is true with mental illness. We have to recognize where our lane is, where our strength is, and it is in the spiritual word of God. Ministers don't know it all, but God does. God does. God the Father and Jesus Christ do understand the reality and the impact of all things, including depression on the elderly. And just like through the study of the physical heart, doctors have become very skilled in treating coronary heart disease. There are doctors and physicians and counselors, psychologists and psychiatrists who have become very skilled in understanding the psychology and the psychology around discouragement, depression, clinical depression, and the various types of mental illness. And those that knowledge and that understanding can partner very, very well with deep spiritual understanding, which God does supply. It is a combination of both. Just like an individual who has a heart problem doesn't go into his doctor without taking God with them. Have my Bible right here on the nightstand, here in the hospital. I'm calling and asking for the pastor to anoint me in the hospital. I'm taking God with me. I'm going to take him with me. But I don't want Mr. Jackson to do the operation, I don't think. That would be wise. The medical field has made substantial advances in understanding depression. And just like that example of heart disease and the doctors, the same is often true, very often true, with severe medical depression, clinical depression. You take with it all the deep spiritual things that we're going through here, but with wisdom. Also understand that there's a lot that God has allowed the medical profession, psychologists and psychiatrists, to understand as well. This is a summary from the Center for Disease Control, the CDC. It says, how do I know if it's depression, particularly in the elderly? It says, someone who is depressed has feelings of sadness or anxiety that lasts for weeks at a time. He or she may also experience feelings of hopelessness or pessimism. Feelings of guilt, worthlessness, and helplessness, irritability, restlessness, loss of interest in activities or hobbies, once pleasurable, fatigue and decreased energy, difficulty concentrating, remembering details and making decisions, insomnia, early morning wakefulness, and excessive sleeping, overeating or appetite loss, thoughts of suicide, suicide attempts, persistent aches or pains, headaches, cramps, digestive problems that do not get better even with treatment. How is depression different in older adults? Older adults are at increased risk. We know that about 80% of older adults have at least one chronic health condition. About 80% of older adults have at least one chronic, one serious health condition. And 50% have two or more. Depression is more common in people who also have other illnesses, such as heart disease and cancer, whose functions become limited. Older adults are often misdiagnosed and undertreated. Healthcare providers may mistaken an older adult's symptoms of depression just as natural reactions to illness or life changes that may occur as we age, and therefore not see the depression as something to be treated. Older adults themselves often share this belief and don't seek help because they don't understand that they could feel better with appropriate treatment. How many older adults are depressed? How many older adults are depressed? The good news is that the majority of older adults are not depressed. Some estimates of major depression in older people living in the community range from less than 1% to about 5%, but rise to 13.5% in those who require home health care and to 11.5% in older adults who are hospitalized patients. So if you are in a situation where you have to rely on home care, home health care, or you're in the hospital, it goes from 1% to 5% up to as high as 13%. And even higher. This is from WebMD. It says depression in the elderly is associated with increased risk of cardiac disease and an increased risk of death from illness. At the same time, depression reduces an elderly person's ability to rehabilitate. Study of nursing home patients with physical illnesses have shown that the presence of depression substantially increases the likelihood of death from those illnesses. Depression also has been associated with increased risk of death following a heart attack. For that reason, it is important to make sure that an elderly person you are concerned about is evaluated and treated, even if the depression is mild. Even if the depression is mild. So as I continue, I'm going to try to stay in my lane. I'm going to try to stay in my lane, a spiritual lane of a pastor. A spiritual lane of a pastor as my primary expertise. Do I have considerable knowledge and understanding of depression, studied it, etc.? Yes. But my primary skill is a spiritual skill. And that's where I want to focus on today. If you are discouraged or depressed, God hears you no matter your age. God will come to your aid. God will strengthen you. God does send others to help and encourage you, even if he does not take the problem or the sickness or the issue away. We see that with Moses. God didn't take the situations away, but he gave him the strength to endure through it, to work through it. I want to focus on scriptures that God provides so that all of us, particularly our elderly, can be reminded of and encouraged by what God breathes regarding this subject from a spiritual perspective. And just as seeking God's help and guidance when you go in for a physical diagnosis, as I mentioned, or you have cancer or heart disease and you want to take God with you, that is the same thing that should take place with discouragement and depression. You see, sometimes, you know, you can have this little spot on your ear or a spot on your arm and you say, look, this is concerning. Just a little spot. The rest of you is okay, but I have this little spot on my ear. You go, it's cancer. We need to do something about that. I'm going to ask to be anointed about that. I'm going to pray about that, but I'm going to go to the doctor and get this thing looked at. Yep, 90% of me is fine, but this little spot on my ear needs to be taken care of. It's the same thing with discouragement and depression. If you're there, you're thinking suicidal thoughts, those types of things, they need to be addressed. They need to be addressed, both spiritually and sometimes also medically. Let me first briefly share a personal story. Let me share a personal story with you. I didn't understand why my grandmother, who was always so full of life, always so positive, was suddenly living with my parents and my aunt and spending much of her time staring at the newspaper or sitting on the porch in silence or sitting in the dark. I had a very wonderful relationship with her, and her disposition took me by surprise. I came by my mother's house, Lisa and I living on our own at the time with two young children, to find my grandmother living there at my parents' house and in this particular state. It caught me by surprise. One evening, I thought it would be good for her and good for me to record a video of my grandmother talking about her childhood and aspects of her life so that I would have it as a legacy for my sons who were about 3 years old, 2 or 3 years old at the time. I wanted to get this down on recording. I'm very glad I did. I have it to this day. After answering my questions that I had and recording her answers and as she recounted a few of her life experiences, I turned the camera off and I sat down beside her. After a few moments, she began to talk. She began to talk. I will paraphrase her conversation as well as my observation. My grandmother was a very strong woman who had experienced more in her life than any woman should. She was a faithful and dignified woman who took pride in working hard to provide for her family, to give gifts to her children and her grandchildren, although existing most of her life as a single parent. Her and my grandfather had separated many, many years prior. She, as a single parent, raised four children, cared for multiple dozens of other children along the way, grandchildren, and even great-grandchildren. Her home was a row home in the city where she lived, but wherever Grandmom was, it was considered the family house. Now, in her 80s, she found it necessary to move from that family house to another row home that was more affordable. Though it was a tough transition for her, as she told me, that was okay because she prided herself in managing her meager income. She had never been on welfare and only accepted help from social systems or food stamps when it was absolutely necessary. For 70 years, she cleaned homes, she sewed clothes, she sold dinner plates, she baked rolls and desserts for different events, and did whatever other work she needed to do to make ends meet. Grandma managed to never have lived on the street. She was proud of that. She kept her bills paid. She kept food on the table for herself and the many others who would come by and visit. She kept a roof over her head and over her family's head. And most importantly, she gave all the glory to God every Sunday as best she understood. My grandmother, about a year prior to sitting down with her, had gone into the hospital after not feeling well. And she was diagnosed with some serious heart problems, circulatory system problems, high blood pressure, etc., which was pretty common for someone her age, her nationality, and her nutrition habits. As she explained before going into the hospital, and I quote this as accurately as I remember her saying, you know, before I went to the hospital, I made sure that all of my finances were in order to cover the weeks that I would be there. There was enough money coming in, and I had saved money to make sure that everything would be paid for on time until I was able to return to my home. The care for her house and her finances were placed into the hands of two trusted relatives. When she got out of the hospital after having surgery and convalescing for a couple of weeks with a relative, she was in very good health, feeling rested, feeling positive, and was ready to go home. She took a cab to her home, pulled up in front of the door to find her life possessions, her furniture, her appliances, her clothes, her knickknacks, piled on the sidewalk in front of her home. She had been evicted. As she said, "It broke my heart. I was devastated. Grandma had never, ever been without a roof over her head and never, ever wanted to be a burden to her children. That is why she was living now with my parents and other relatives." As I sat and listened to my grandmother recount the events, not looking at me, but looking past me, I saw all the tears. The tears rolling down her face, dripping on her chin, on her beautiful flowered dress. We talked a long while that night. I didn't record that part of the conversation. Over the next year or so, as my grandmother then moved from house to house, living with her children, in a very short period of time, she would sit in the dark. She became very quiet. Her health quickly plummeted. And one day, her heart simply stopped. It simply stopped. I don't think anyone else in the family understood that Grandma had died of a broken heart. As I talk with some of the other relatives, she had never shared what she shared with me that evening. She was a proud woman, but she died of a broken heart, severe clinical depression at the age of 85. The trauma, the depression, the clinical depression in the elderly resulting from moving from their home by choice or by force, or as is most often the case, out of loving necessity by the children due to their own failing health, is very real. But the impact of it can be devastating. And the impact of this event on Grandma broke her heart. I didn't have the understanding or grasp these spiritual arrows or inspirations of God to help my grandma at the time. I wish I did. I know very clearly that it would have made a tremendous difference for her. But I didn't have the grasp of the spiritual arrows to be able to help her. My spiritual quiver was nearly empty, except one. I was wise enough 30 years ago to have one important spiritual arrow, the desire and the compassion to listen to Grandma. The desire and compassion to listen to Grandma, to try to understand. And what I knew and understood that no one else in the family understood was that her heart was broken. And she died of a broken heart. Psalm 147 verse 3 says this: "He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds," their non-physical wounds. I didn't know that at the time. I didn't understand that at the time. What does the Bible say to the elderly? What does the Bible say about the broken hearts as a result of life events, life circumstances, situations, failing health, many other things? What does the Bible say to those of our elderly who are discouraged and depressed? Today's sermon is a mixture of scriptures, not in any particular sequence, but a mixture of scriptures to help us understand the inspiration of God, that God will come to our aid and give us strength that we need even when we are elderly. Even when we are elderly. You see, aging in the Bible is said to be a sign of experience. The Lord promises his continued love. He promises his continued concern for the elderly. He promises that. Go with me over to Isaiah chapter 46, beginning in verse 4. Isaiah 46, beginning in verse 4. Here in Isaiah 46, beginning in verse 4, he says, "Even to your old age I am he. And even to gray hairs I will carry you. I have made and will bear, I will carry, and I will deliver you." The New Living Translation says this, "I will be your God throughout your lifetime until your hair is white with age. I made you, I will care for you, I will carry you along and save you." This is a powerful statement from Almighty God, a profound commitment from God to you, to our elderly. You may have heard the statement regarding the promises of God that simply says, claim that. Claim that. That is what I desire that every elderly person to do with these scriptures. Claim them. Make them yours. Put your name on them, your life on them, your burdens on them. God says that he will care for you, he will carry you, he will deliver you. Claim it. He said all the way through your life. All the way through your life. Go with me over to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. Paul in 1 Timothy calls on all of us to consider very carefully our responsibility to the elderly. We all have a responsibility to the elderly, particularly those who have elderly within their homes, within their life, parents or grandparents or great-grandparents, our responsibility. It says here in 1 Timothy chapter 5, beginning in verse 8, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." God uses the generation prior to fulfill his promises to the elderly. Kudos, kudos, kudos to those who recognize the responsibility of caring for those in their family who are elderly. Kudos. I know that there are several of you who are currently providing primary levels of cares for parents or others, or for husbands who are elderly, or husbands who are going through trauma and difficulty, or wives. Your service does not go unrecognized by God. It does not. God told Moses that he would make him as God to Pharaoh. That is a heavy responsibility. To the degree that you, as a caretaker of your parents or grandparents or the elderly person, to the degree that you step up an effort to take care of your parents, God recognizes that. You're doing God's work. In many cases, the decisions that you make are difficult decisions. They are God decisions. You're making decisions about their life, about their livelihood, about their finances. You're like God to them, as Moses was to Pharaoh. My mother said many times to my sister, as she was quickly succumbing to Alzheimer's, "Now I'm the daughter and she's the mother. Now I'm the daughter and she's the mother." Sometimes it was said with the deepest of love, and sometimes it was said with a, you know. That's all right. That's okay. It is also incumbent upon the elderly. It's also incumbent upon the elderly who receive the care from children or others to be appreciative of the major responsibility, the inconveniences, the level of sacrifice that is necessary to care for you in your older years. As with Aaron for Moses, as with Timothy for Paul, God calls on others to provide the service to those who are in need and are discouraged or depressed. It's not easy on the caregiver or on the elderly. It's not easy making tough life decisions for a husband or a wife who is suffering from chronic disease or chronic illness or depression themselves. It's not easy for the elderly to care for the elderly. Aaron watching out for Moses and Moses watching out for Aaron. Not easy. Jesus Christ speaking to Peter. Go with me over to John 21, verse 18. John chapter 21, verse 18. Jesus Christ, speaking to Peter, says the following. He says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hand, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." That is the truth. That is the truth. But carrying an elderly person oftentimes where they do not wish may be necessary. May be necessary to close up the home. It may be necessary to take away the driver's license. It may be necessary to say, "No, you have to come live with me." These are tough decisions of life. So all of us have that responsibility, grandchildren for grandparents, children for parents, husbands for wives, wives for husbands, neighbor for neighbor. It is all a part of the household providing for their own, no matter what the circumstances are. And for those who do so, God is well pleased, well pleased. If you are blessed as an elderly person to have family, children, cousins, nieces, nephew, whoever, close enough to care for you, consider it a tremendous blessing from Almighty God. Sometimes you have to pull that spiritual arrow from your quiver. That God, my daughter, my son, my grandchild is doing what they can for me. What they think is best for me. Simply help me to be thankful. Just help me grab that spiritual arrow to just help me to simply be thankful. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." The outward man, the outward woman is perishing. That is a fact of life. That is clear. That is the process of life, that the outward man, the outward woman perishes. God designed the physical body and the mind that way. But Jesus Christ, through the Apostle Paul, wants us to understand that the inward man, the inward person, the mind, the heart, the emotions can be indeed renewed day by day. "Therefore, just as clear and evident as it is that as we age or have gotten older, that we are challenged more physically, I pray that all of our elderly can see how they are being renewed on the inside." You know, the medical field has proven very clearly that discouragement and depression in the elderly is not the norm. That's not the norm. There is a renewing, there is a refreshing of the inward person that can and should take place, but you have to be involved with the process by considering how you are using your time, using your mind, using your emotions, directing your anger, dealing with anxiety, dealing with depression and discouragement and clinical depression. And if you're having troubles with that, seek help. Because God does want your inner being to be renewed. It says here in verse 17, "For our light afflictions, which is but for a moment, is working for us a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Our light afflictions for the moment are achieving some wonderful things for us, even the difficulties. "While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." The renewing on the inside begins with having a clear vision of what God is doing eternally for you. His promises that he has made for you. Christ also makes clear through Paul that he understands that with the aging process comes an increasing level of afflictions. He makes that clear right here. But Christ considers it light afflictions compared to the glory that is going to be granted to you in the resurrection. Now, none of us should say, okay, well, then I'll just forget about this life and I'll focus on the resurrection. Take me, God, whenever you're ready. No, God says he wants you renewed. He wants you renewed inwardly, looking forward to the resurrection, but dealing with the today. This is how the daily renewal process takes place, by keeping our mind and our heart on the eternal weight of glory, the promises of God. It is truly a matter of the mind and the perspective that we endure, that we endeavor to hold on to even as we progress through the aging process. Go with me back to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 6. Deuteronomy 32, verse 6. It says here in Deuteronomy 32, it says, "Do you thus deal with the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? Is he not your father who brought you? Has he not made you and established you? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations, ask your father, and he will show you, your elders, and they will tell you." You know, for the elderly who are in the midst of challenging health issues and dealing with discouragement and depression, it can be very difficult to look back at one's life and remember the blessings from God or one's own positive contributions to the family, or the sacrifices that you made on behalf of others for decades. We can get trapped that the only thing that we see is the today, is the now. And forget about the children that we raised. Forget about the gifts that we given. Forget about the sacrifices that we made. Forget about the calling of God, the promises of God. God says, think back, remember those days. Talk about those days. Reminisce about those days. For the vast majority, there are many wonderful memories that should not be forgotten. Wonderful things that God has done for you in your life. Deuteronomy 32 is a song of Moses. This is a song of Moses where he sings about the great things that God has done. Take the opportunity to rehearse in your own life, recite in your own life, sing about things in your own life, how God has blessed you over your days. You may need to write them down. Yeah, the old song, count your blessings, name them one by one, count your blessings and see what God has done. You may need to sit down and write down the things that you have done wonderfully over your life. Consider what Moses remembers about the loving God. Deuteronomy 32, verse 10. He says here, "He found him in a desert land and in a wasteland, a hollow wilderness. He encircled him. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye." You know, Moses goes on for 47 verses reciting the things that God has done and the resulting good things in his life and in the life of the children of Israel. But as you read through those verses, he also recites the bad things. He also recites the struggles. He looks back and remembers the ignorance of youth. He looks back and remembers the stumbles that he made. Why? Because there are lessons that he can help teach to the next generation. And also he can sit there and remember, God brought me through. He brought me through. We have to remember that. Verse 11, Deuteronomy 32, verse 11. He says, as an angel stirs up its nest, hovers over its young, spreads out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on its wings. So the Lord alone led him, and there was no foreign God with him. He made him ride on the heights of the earth, that he might eat the produce of the field. He made him draw honey from the rock and oil out of the flinty rock. I love that statement, honey from the rock. There's a good R&B country or gospel song in there somewhere. Honey from the rock. I can hear it. Honey from the rock. That is what God has done for you. That's what he's done for me. That is what he's done for the elderly. He's drawn honey from the rock. We have to remember that. Go forward to Deuteronomy 34 in verse 1. This recounting, this song of Moses was at the end of his life. This was at the end of Moses' life when he's recounting these things. Deuteronomy 34 verse 1, it says, then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo at the top of Pisgah, which is across from Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead as far as Dan and Naphtali and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh. All the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the south, and the plains of the valley of Jericho, the city of the palms, and as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, this is the land which I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I've caused you to see with your eyes, Moses. But yep, you shall not cross over there. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he, God, buried him in the valley of the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows his grave to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. Even though God decided that Moses would not go into the promised land, Moses does not at all seem discouraged, depressed at this point in his life. Moses was able to look back over his life and said, you know what? I'm thankful for the service that I was able to give God and give the children of Israel. And this is crazy. It was done by me and my old brother. In Deuteronomy chapters 32 to 34, you clearly and certainly get the sense that Moses was laying down his legacy and recounting the legacy of the children of Israel through God's mighty hand. But get what it said there in verse 6. God buried him. God buried him. That's incredible. God said that he was going to take care of him. He was going to carry him. And God said, look, Moses has died. Jesus Christ, most likely is what it's speaking about here, came down from the heavenly throne to where Moses was and buried him. Whether he put him in a cave, whether he put him in the ground, he buried. God buried him. Many of us will have that responsibility for our parents or our grandparents. What an honor. It was an honor for Jesus Christ to bury his servant Moses. That should be an honor for every one of us. And a comfort to the elderly who are blessed to have children or grandchildren watching over them. At times, like Moses, We do have to reap the consequences of our actions all the way to the end of the life. Moses was not able to go into the promised land, but God said, that's all right. I'm going to keep my word. But guess what? I'm going to give you 20/20/20 plus eyesight. And you're going to be able to see all of these blessings. And I'm sure as he looked around, he said, wow, awesome, incredible. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. What a blessing. What a blessing. Go with me over to Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 10. Some more encouragement, some more arrows, spiritual arrows that we can put in our spiritual quiver. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 verse 10. It says here, do not say, why were the former days better than these? For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. The New Living Translation says, don't long for the good old days. This is not wise. Now, we're not talking about reminiscing here. We're talking about longing for something. Where you're longing for the way things were so much that the way things are becomes so depressed that you don't want to go forward. Well, why couldn't I be back then? Why couldn't I be back over here? I should be over there. Why, etc. God says it's not wise to long for the good old days. When you're elderly, you reach a point where life is what it is. You can reminisce and should reminisce about the good old days, but don't long for them to the extent that they are so depressing to you when you think about going forward. Live the life in front of you. You can't live the life behind you. Live the life in front of you. Job chapter 12 and verse 12. Job chapter 12 and verse 12. Job chapter 12 verse 12, New Living Translation. It says here, reading out the New Living Translation, Job 12 verse 12. It says, wisdom belongs to the aged and understanding to the old. But true wisdom and power are found in God's counsel and understanding are his. This is a marvelous verse about how God looks at the wisdom and the understanding of the elderly. What I'd like you to put in your spiritual quiver is that you do know what you're talking about. You may get to the place where you're elderly and people, oh, you know, grandpa don't know what he's talking about. No, you know what you're talking about. Your perspective of life is built on experience. Your eye, what your eyes have seen, what your hands have done. The greater wisdom beyond you, according to this verse, the greater wisdom beyond the elderly, beyond the age, lies with God. The greater wisdom and understanding beyond what our elderly has, it lies with God. That's incredible. It doesn't lie in the generation behind them. It lies with God. That's incredible. That's deep. That's profound. It lies with God. That needs to be an arrow in your spiritual quiver. You may be physically unable to execute on the knowledge, the wisdom, the understanding that you have, but you know what you know. You're blessed to still have all the faculties of mind clear. You know what you know. That's a good thing. Wisdom and understanding beyond the aged belongs to God. So don't allow this techno goobity-gop 21st generation to discount what you know is truth and fact and the wisdom that you've gained through life experiences. The world will try to devalue what you know. Don't allow that to happen. Go with me over to Philemon, verse 8. Philemon, verse 8. The Apostle Paul. I want to consider just briefly these words by Paul to Philemon. There's a lot here, but I just want to bring out one particular aspect. Now, Paul, as an aged man, in his letter to Philemon, and his eventual coming to him, appealing to him on behalf of Onesimus, provides several points of insight for the elderly. Just going to look at one of them. here in Philemon verse 8. It says, therefore, Philemon verse 8, therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I'd rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul was born around 5 or 6 AD, as best as history can determine. Born around 5 or 6 AD, he wrote the letter to Philemon around 62 AD. He was around the age of 56 when he wrote the letter to Philemon. He was martyred in Rome about AD 67, around the age of 60 to 63. At the age of 56, 58, he and society at the time considered him aged. Why? Because that was the life expectancy at that time. Things were tough. He was considered an old man by the time he was age 56, 58. He considered him old, and Philemon considered him old. But very likely, knowing that his years on earth were fewer in number, he considered himself what we and you as the elderly must also consider yourselves, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. A prisoner of Jesus Christ. A spiritual arrow in your spiritual quiver is to consider yourself a prisoner, captive, a slave of Jesus Christ. But with all that that term may conjure up in your mind, Jesus Christ, as your master, considers you his friend. His friend. And one day you will be able to meet your friend face to face. Just jot down John 15, 15. John 15, 15 says, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. So yes, in your spiritual quiver should be the fact that you are a slave, you are a prisoner of Jesus Christ, but he's your friend. When you have a friend like Jesus Christ, you don't have to worry about being left behind. Jesus Christ will take care of you. Yes, circumstances may be difficult. Circumstances may be chronic. But Jesus Christ is there. He's your friend. You know the things of God. It says, my Father has made known to you these things. The blessing of being in God's church, having God's Holy Spirit, is that you know what the future holds. You have an understanding of what Jesus Christ has promised. You know that you have a down payment of eternal life in you that will endure all the way past the grave into everlasting life. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Romans 8, verse 18. You have to put those things in your spiritual quiver. Romans 8, verse 18. This is the Apostle Paul to the church at Rome. He says, for I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Right? Our elderly do go through suffering at this present time. God knows that. God knows that suffering accompanies the aging process. But you must know that it will seem small in comparison to the glory that God will reveal in you one day. Cling to that promise. Claim that promise. Psalm 73, verse 26. Psalm 73 and verse 26. These are realities of the aging process. We have to fill our arrows. I want you to fill your quiver. I want you to overflow your quiver with spiritual arrows of encouragement of God's word, what God breathed. Yes, if you have to take advantage of the doctor, you have to take advantage of a physician, a psychologist, a psychiatrist. You may have to take advantage of this type of medication, that type of medication. But you need to go in with your quiver full. And overflowing, full and overflowing. Here in Psalm 73, verse 26, it says, "My flesh and my heart fail. My flesh and my heart fail. But God is the strength of my heart." This word heart means mind, emotion, your inner self, the inner man and the woman. "And my portion is forever." This portion means the possession, the territory, the inheritance, the promise of eternal life. Yes, my flesh is failing. Yes, my heart is weakening. But God is the strength of my heart, and my portion is forever. The inheritance that God has in store for you is certain. It is sure. Allow God to strengthen your heart and your mind and your inner self. Allow him to help carry your burdens. Allow him to help lift the discouragement from off of your heart and off of your mind. God will do that. One of those spiritual arrows, Psalm 92. Psalm 92, last scripture here, Psalm 92 in verse 13. Psalm 92 in verse 13. This is such a beautiful, beautiful psalm for our elderly. This is a very beautiful psalm for all of us. But for our elderly who literally knows that the number of days ahead are much shorter than the number of days behind, these are things that we want to know. You have to know. Here in Psalm 92, verse 13, it says, "Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. To declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. They shall still bear fruit in old age." God expects you as the elderly to still bear fruit. Don't give up. Your fruit may be wisdom. Your fruit may be conversation. Your fruit may be prayers. That may be all that you can do is pray. I mentioned it before. My dad, dealing with cancer, got to the place where all he could do, and he was not depressed at the end of his life. Amazing. He was not depressed at all at the end of his life. All the fruit that he could bear was on his back because cancer had left him in that state. God says, "You shall bear fruit in your old age." Look for the fruit. Plan for the fruit. Produce the fruit. You have been planted now. That's what it says in verse 13. You have been planted now in the house of the Lord. You have been planted now. You are planted now in the house of the Lord. And guess what? Full growth, full development will come. That's what God's plan is about for us. We're planted now, and we have an earnest, a down payment in us of God's Holy Spirit planted in us now. We're planted now. But full growth will come. It absolutely will come. So declare God's glory. Claim him as the rock of your salvation. God is my rock. Put that in your spiritual quiver. And finally today, one last verse, Leviticus 29, verse 32. Leviticus 29, verse 32. What is our part? What part do all of us play for the elderly? What is our responsibility as a congregation? What is your responsibility as a family member? What is your responsibility as a teenager or a preteen? What is your responsibility? What is my responsibility to our elderly? Here in Leviticus 19, verse 32, it says this: "You shall stand up before the gray head and honor the face of an old man or an old woman, and you shall fear God. I am the Lord." Our responsibility? To stand up before the gray-haired and honor the face of the old man and the old woman. To stand up. Our responsibility is to be spiritual arrows in their spiritual quiver. All of us. We must be spiritual arrows in the quiver of our grandparents or our parents or the church members. Spiritual arrows in their quiver that they can reach for, they can call on, they can grab a hold of. Spiritual arrows, words of encouragement, words of hope, spiritual arrows in their spiritual quiver. And the more arrows that we have as individuals, those who are not yet reached the ages of elderly, the more spiritual arrows that we have in our spiritual quiver, the more we'll be able to help those who require them. I was not able to pull out of my spiritual quiver spiritual arrows to help my grandmother. I will in the future, though. Not only will I have spiritual arrows to pull, I will be a spirit being to say, Grandma, this is the way. This is how it should have played out. And guess what? This is how it will play out. For now, we have to be those spiritual arrows. Pray that we are. Pray that our elderly always have a quiver full of spiritual arrows that they can pull on, that they can grab hold of, all the way to the end of their road. Next time, we'll look at discouragement, part 6.